Praise God. I just want to share just a bit about where we've come from. See our van? I'm looking at it up here, but it's sort of elongated up there. I'm just checking out. That's about the way it looks. It's about 10 metres long. Overall, it's about nearly 15 metres for the whole rig, for those that are interested. And we travel around Australia, up and down from Cairns all the way down to Hobart, Bridgewater in Tassie. And we put it on the boat, went across, cost us a fortune, but God paid the bills, so that's good. We've been over into South Australia, visited the churches as far across as Minipa, a little church of about 15 people. And we spent a week there with the pastor and his family and the church and had a fantastic time. We haven't been as far as John, driving all the way, but one time we were coming out of Port Augusta, and as we were going out on the highway, I said to Liz, "That looks like John and Pat." And Liz said, nah, that wouldn't be them. And they were saying the same thing in their car. We didn't get to, there was nowhere to turn around or to stop, so we didn't get to say hello. But we found that we contacted them by email, and we found out that yes, it was. And we're doing much the same as they are, spending a week in a church, sometimes 2 weeks, and occasionally we spend longer. After here, we're going to Warrnambool. We're going to spend a month in Warrnambool, and by then it'll be nearly Christmas, so it'll be time to come home, be with the family. But my prime objective whenever I go out like this is not just to give prophetic words. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the ascension gifts, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists and teachers, that they are to train the saints to do the work of their ministry. Their main job is not to do the stuff. The main job is to train the saints to do the stuff. Okay? Now, they are saints too, so they go out and do the stuff as well. But their primary objective is to communicate in a way that you will understand how to do what God has called you to do. And my part of that is to train people how to hear from God. And so I will be sharing prophetic words. There's no double dipping. So those of you who have already received a prophetic word, just show your hand if you've already received a prophetic word this week. Thank you. And those of you who have already received a word, that's it. We haven't got time to give words to everybody every meeting. But just once in a week that we can share. And when I'm doing that, I'm demonstrating to you how you can actually perceive God communicating to you. How many of you have heard from God this month? Okay, that's great. How many of you heard from God this week? That's even better. And how many of you have heard from God today? Praise the Lord, that's good too. Now, many of you are hearing from God, but one of the things that you need to be equipped to do is to be able to mentor somebody else, disciple somebody else, so that they too can hear from the Lord. And the objective of my ministry is to give you the tools so that you can actually do that. You can actually teach somebody how they can hear from God. And the interesting and wonderful thing is that a lot of the time people don't realize they're already hearing from God. And as you explain to them the three gateways through which God communicates, they will say, "I already do that. I didn't know that was God speaking to me. I just thought that they were my own ideas." But God speaks into our hearts and into our lives continually. The word of the Lord endures forever. That literally means that God never stops talking. Is that good? Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you. And you know what that means? He's speaking out the word of God, what he did at the cross over your life. And as you begin to take that up, and as you begin to speak out the same that he's speaking about you, you enter into that inheritance. Praise the Lord. Hearing from God to witness. Now, if Pastor Chris was to say to you, next Sunday we're going to go out on the streets and we're going to door knock and we're going to witness to people in the street, how many of you would remember that you've got something else to do next Sunday? Come on. You know, witnessing isn't something that most people really feel motivated to do. They'll help people, they'll do lots of things, but being a witness is very challenging in the understanding that a lot of people have. But I believe that we can understand better how to be a witness. And because we understand better, we'll be able to do it more effectively. So, now, going backwards, all right? Biblical witnessing. What event as much as any other shows Jesus witnessing one-on-one? Can somebody tell me? The woman at the well. That's right, top of the class. Okay? And we need to understand how Jesus witnessed, and the story of the woman at the well actually tells us that. But how did Jesus witness? During his earth walk, Jesus never ceased to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God, even though when he became incarnate, which means to become natural human, and declared himself to be the Son of Man, he came down and lived amongst us. And when he did that, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. The scriptures tell us we need to know what he emptied himself. When I was young, I used to think that Jesus went about doing miracles and that he did them because he was God. And I went about understanding that from the time when I went to Sunday school, that Jesus did miracles because he was God. And that was okay, because God did that sort of stuff. But for me, that sort of stuff wasn't really possible. And that's how I understood it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And the Bible teaches quite something different. I'm pressing this button and sometimes it hits and sometimes it doesn't. Can we hang that little thing down over the... Yeah, hang it down so that it's get more aerial to catch it. Jesus emptied himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, if you had a little child sitting alongside and the little child was wriggling and you said, "Well, I'll put him on the floor and let him wriggle on the floor," and then the little child start crying and whimpering and, you know, complaining and didn't want to be in your arms and it didn't want to be sitting on the floor, and it was giving you a bit of a hard time, so you pulled out your car keys and you gave the child your car keys, and that seemed to quieten the child. Now, after a few moments, you saw the child heading for the wall, and on the wall there was an electrical PowerPoint. You don't have to be a prophet to understand what that child is thinking about doing. And you know, you've got to get those keys out of that child's hands without that child, you know, making a lot of noise. And so how are you going to do that? Anybody know? Pardon? Yes, but what else? Pardon?
Something that won't kill him.
That's probably a good answer. Well, let me tell you, because it could take a while. You give the child something that the child wants more than the keys. Because if you just give them something else, they might say, well, I'm happy with the keys. But if you give the child something that the child will want more than the keys, they'll hand the keys over. Or they'll drop the keys and you can get on with enjoying the meeting. And you know, Jesus wasn't hanging on to equality with God. He was ready to let it go because there was something else that was more valuable to him than to hold on to his equality with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. You know what that was? Us. That's right. He was willing to let go of his equality with God so that he could come down and redeem us. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became human. And he emptied himself of equality with God. This is the same passage, verse 7, from the Message Bible. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. That's very clear, isn't it? He didn't claim special privileges. He no longer claimed equality with God when he became a human being. He left that back in heaven. He emptied himself of heaven's riches, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is not talking about earthly riches. This is talking about heaven's riches. And in heaven, they use gold instead of bitumen. Okay? So it's not talking about earthly riches. Who's rich in heavenly riches? Praise the Lord. Praise God. That's what God wants. You to be rich with heaven's riches. He was willing to let go of heaven's riches so that you might have heaven's riches at your disposal. Praise God. The creative God has given you his creative power. He emptied himself of his divine privileges, his ability to be everywhere at the same time. When he walked this earth, he couldn't be omnipresent. He didn't have all power. He laid that aside. He was willing to let it go so he could become like you. And his omniscience, his ability to know everything. Now, I know some of you are already asking, how come then he did this and he did that and he knew that and he knew something else? Well, I'm going to tell you that. Just hold your horses and I'll explain. Jesus was begotten Son, the begotten Son. How many of you have read through the Bible and skipped over the begots or the begats? Come on, let's be honest. I have. But you know, Jesus was begotten. He was born of a woman. God begat him through a woman. Son of God minus his divine equality, riches, capacity and ability equals the Son of Man. Did you know that in the book of Matthew, it says 30 times
Jesus called himself the Son of Man. 30 times. Now, in the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Okay? So if three things can make a thing established, how much more does 30 times? That's 10 times. So it's very, very real. And we need to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of Man, human, devoid of all of the divine abilities, capacities, and riches. He came and became as human as you are. However, before he died, he asked his Father to restore them. So before he went to the cross, he says, Father, I'm going to go to the cross shortly. And when I do, I'll be coming home. And when I get there, Lord, I want you to give me back everything that I've laid aside. So it says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So I want you to give it all back to me, Lord, everything that I've laid aside to come down here on earth and to accomplish salvation for mankind. I want you to restore it when I get back to heaven. So that's what's happened. So here we have Jesus laying it aside and there asking for it to be restored once he got back to heaven. Praise the Lord. Jesus asked his Father to restore all his divine equality, riches, ability, and capacity. If you think I'm repeating myself, repetition is one way of getting it through. Okay? They say it's the dripping tap that wears away the stone. So just saying these things over and over again, you might not catch it the first time because you're thinking about what I said last time, and then you catch it, okay? So I'm trying to be as simple as possible, explicit as possible, so that you really grasp this concept. Jesus became human for us. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Because we are human, he had to become human like us. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. You glad about that? I thought you'd be really excited. Woo! Glory to God! Praise the Lord. We've got to be excited about that. Because Jesus, you know, he became human like us. And died the death on the cross so that we don't have to. And he gave us victory over the devil, freedom from the devil's power. Sin has no more dominion over us. You glad about that? Hey, oh, we're getting some response now. That's good. Praise the Lord. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Because they didn't know the truth, they were subject to slavery. They were being slaves because they didn't know the truth. They didn't know that they'd been set free. They were still in prison, as it were, even though the prison door was open. You see, it's as you understand the truth of God's word that you come out of that prison state, out of that slavery, and into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, Abraham's seed. It tells us that all who believe are Abraham's seed. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in what? In all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation. Propitiation means to appease the wrath of God, to appease the justice of God. Jesus was the means by which God's justice was met. You see, sin had to be punished. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But God stepped in and said, if one who is perfect dies, I'll take that for everybody else. Is that good news?
You betcha it is.
For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. Now, we think of the sufferings of Jesus, we can think of them as his death. But Jesus suffered all along. He had to endure temptation, special attention from number one devil. And he had to face up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other people who didn't believe what he was saying and were trying to get him to say something that they could pin it on him. Jesus was born of the Spirit. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So, he was born of the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Come on, let's read it together. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. So Jesus was born of the Spirit. How many of you have been born of the Spirit? Oh, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a wave while you've got your hand up there. None of this little low church stuff. Come on, high church. Praise the Lord. And how many of you have been filled with the Spirit? Give the Lord two hands now. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, then while I'm prophesying over people, Liz will be happy to take you aside and to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll try and arrange that so that it's a group going out rather than just single people. Jesus accomplished all he did through the Holy Spirit's ability. He didn't do it through his own God ability. He didn't do it through his own God ability. He had to be made like us. So he had to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to be able to do everything that he did. Is that good news?
Yes.
It is, because we can identify with somebody who was totally human, who has to depend on the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, in the ability. That word power literally means the ability of the Spirit. He wasn't doing stuff in his own ability. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit's ability. News about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And you know what? If we were to do the same, news about us would spread through all the surrounding district. If we started doing the things that God wants us to do, news about us would spread to all the surrounding district. Would that be good? Would that be scary? Probably too. But on the other hand, we're not worried about that because we want to glorify Jesus. Back to the woman at the well. When Jesus spoke to this woman, he did so because the Holy Spirit led him to do so. He didn't do it just because he thought that was a nice thing to do. You see, in actual fact, he was sitting on the well, the story tells us, and the woman's coming towards him, and he knows what what she's going to come. She's coming for. She's coming for water, and yet he still sits on the well. He sits there. Now, if he was a gentleman, he would have gotten up off the well because that woman was going to have to come right where he was, and that wasn't something that was very done in those days. So Jesus, if he had been a gentleman, would have gotten up and walked away a little bit and just waited until she'd filled her pot. But he just sat there. Because you see, it's not a matter of being a gentleman, it's a matter of doing what God says to do. Sometimes they coincide, sometimes they don't. But we need to do what the Spirit of God wants us to do. And the Spirit of God was saying, I want you to talk to this woman. Jesus isn't deterred by anything about this lady, not her gender. Now, as I've read about this and studied it, and it's said that men would not even talk to their wives when they were out on the street. back in those days. They'd do all their talking at home, and maybe if in an emergency they might talk, but generally speaking they wouldn't even talk to their wives. That's how divided the genders were. So Jesus is about to speak to this lady publicly, and he's going to cross the norms. He's going to break the cultural barrier. Not the sound barrier, just the cultural barrier. He's not put off by her nationality. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans had this thing about each other. They hated each other's guts. Okay? So that's pretty plain. Not her lifestyle, but he didn't probably know what her lifestyle was until he started listening to what the Holy Spirit told him. Nothing stops him from sharing the good news with this lady. Jesus speaks into her life, prompted by the Holy Spirit. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. She asks, why would he do that? Because she sees a Jew. And traditionally, as I said, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. So why would this Jew? It's interesting, you know, as I've read the story over and preached it over and over again, I come to realize that Jesus had sent his disciples into the village, the Samaritan village, and they were having their own crisis. Not only were they going to have to speak to Samaritans, but they were going to have to get slow food from the village and eat something that they believed was unclean. Because if the Samaritans touched it, it was unclean. Okay? And so Jesus is asking the woman, give me a drink of water. What he's really saying to this woman is, woman, let me contaminate your vessel. That's what he's saying. If I touch that pot, according to your thinking, it's going to be contaminated. And so she says, why would you do that? Why would you do that? And Jesus offers her living water. Now, the literal meaning of living water, you know, as it is in the scriptures, literally means running water. And so what is coming into the mind of this lady is that Jesus is saying, I'll put a well or a spring of water in your own backyard. That's what she's understanding what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is not saying that. He's saying something more profound. But that's what she's understanding. Jesus uses the word of knowledge. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. Give me this running water, so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She said, I won't have to if you give me living water. If you give me a little spring in my backyard, I won't need to come down to the well here. I'll have all the water I need in my house. And he said, go and call your husband and come here. Whoa, he's really listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, I shared with the folks on Tuesday night, I think, that when I was in New South Wales, I was speaking at a church, and after I'd preached, I was prophesying over the people. And I was, as I was prophesying over people, say, here, there was a man at the other end of the row, and who'd grown up in a church that didn't believe the gifts of the Spirit were for today. He'd grown up in that church, and that church, we would call that church a church that is a cessationist church. In other words, the gifts have ceased. And so here I am prophesying over people, and he leans over and whispers in his wife's ear, and I'm concentrating down here. I didn't see him, didn't hear him. Whispers in his wife's ear and says, who is this guy and what does he think he's doing? Okay, so I'm coming along the row and I get to his wife. I prophesy over her. And then I move just like this and stood directly in front of the man. And the Spirit of God said, he is thinking, who is this guy and what does he think he's doing? So without stopping, I just said, sir, you are thinking, who is this guy and what does he think he's doing? Well, he didn't know where to look. He examined the toes of his shoes very thoroughly. And then some of the people who knew about his situation, the quandary that he had in his theology, they were laughing a little. And when everybody had finished laughing, I looked at him in the eye and said, "Sir, would you like me to give you a prophetic word?" And he said, "Yes." He'd had a change of theology. You see, the Spirit of God knows what's going on in the hearts of people. And it's through the power of the Spirit of God that we're able to reveal the thoughts of men, the secrets of their heart, the Scripture calls it. Praise God. And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." He knew this by the word of knowledge, not because he was God. You see, if we read the Scriptures with the picture in our mind and the idea in our thoughts that Jesus was God, therefore he could do stuff like that, then we're getting the wrong story. We need to understand that Jesus did this through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, just as every Spirit-filled believer can do. Because the Holy Spirit was guiding and prompting him through words of knowledge, just as he can for all Spirit-filled believers. Now, the woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." First of all, she saw him as one of those grubby Jews. And then she thought, well, maybe he's a nice Jew, you know, offering me to have a well in my own backyard. And then she promotes him to a prophet. Oh, he's a prophet now in her eyes. So let's recap. Jesus asked for living water, or asked for water. He offers living water. He compares well water to living water, what he meant by living water. She asks where he'll get the living water. Jesus asks her, or she asks, "Are you greater than Jacob?" And she asks for living water. So Jesus has brought her to the point where she's beginning to realize that he's not talking about a well or a spring in her backyard. She's beginning to wonder what he's talking about, but what is he talking about? And so this is the point that Jesus has brought her to by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as he can in your life. Jesus asked her to get a husband, and she admits that she doesn't have one. And Jesus commends her for her truthfulness. He doesn't say, "You're a wicked woman. Five husbands, and now you're living in sin." He doesn't say that. He commends her for her truthfulness. He finds something positive to say to her. You see, his focus is not on sin. It's upon redemption. Okay? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Praise the Lord. Without condemning her, he reveals her present situation. And she perceives that Jesus is a prophet. And the result, she begins to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And many others believe in Jesus as a result of her testimony. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the words of the woman who said, "He told me all the things that I've ever done." Now, Jesus didn't tell her everything she'd ever done. But what he did tell her, she felt like he could have. She was hyperbole, they call that, over the top, you know. But she was making a point. "He just revealed the secrets of my heart. He didn't know, but somehow he told me what I hadn't told him." You see, The Spirit of God can do that in our lives. Jesus used the Spirit's gifts. He seeks to know the Father's will. He enlists the Holy Spirit's help to find a way into the woman's life. The Holy Spirit guides him to ask, "Go and get your husband." And the Holy Spirit revealed to him 5 husbands and now a de facto. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't doing this to tear the covers off this woman. He's doing it because he wants her to know something very important. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Who'd like to do the works that Jesus did? Wow, praise the Lord, there's a few of us. "And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Well, you know, a lot of people getting around saying, "I'm going to do the greater works." Well, if you could just do some of the works that Jesus did, that'd be a good start. And then Jesus would maybe add some greater works too. But let's start with the things that Jesus did and believe that we can do those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can. We've convinced ourselves of a lie. And that lie is that we're not like Jesus, that we couldn't do the things that Jesus did. We've convinced ourselves of that. And we need to start speaking the Word of God and getting hold of those scriptures that I've presented to you this morning and saying, yes, the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the ability to do those works lives in me. Does he live in anybody else here this morning? The same Holy Spirit that, lives in us. Yes, he's the same. He's not, you don't get Holy Spirit light. Do you understand what I mean? You don't get a watered down version. You get full measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! There we have it. So this is my message this morning, and I'm wanting you to understand that you have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. That Jesus depended upon that same Holy Spirit to do everything that he ever did, even in going to the cross. You know, I was praying about it one time, and I said, "Lord, where was the Holy Spirit when Jesus hung on the cross?" And immediately the Spirit of God said, "I was there with him. I was there with him. All the way to the cross, he had the Holy Spirit with him all the way to the cross." And I want to share just quickly a couple of little things that might help you. When God communicates to us, he does so through 3 gateways. The visual, we see on the screen of our imagination, pictures that God gives us. How many of you have seen a picture that God's put? He's brought somebody's face to your mind and you remembered to pray for them or something like that. Visual people perceive best via picturing what is being communicated. So God communicates, talks to us through showing us pictures. Okay. The auditory. And auditory people hear best by listening to the thoughts God puts in their mind. How many of you have had a wonderful thought and then realized afterwards, after it was all the crisis and everything had passed, that that must have been God because you weren't that smart to have that wonderful thought? Okay, God was speaking to you. Words, thoughts, songs, poems, ideas. Association of these ideas brings us understanding of what God is saying. Now, as I've prophesied over this week, twice this week, I've used songs and thoughts and words and no poems this week, and ideas and concepts as I've been sharing with you. They're the things that God was popping into my mind, bringing to my remembrance. And as he brought them to my remembrance, I was simply saying them out. Then I would say, "What does that mean, Holy Spirit?" You see, we need to understand how to do this so that we can do the stuff that God wants us to do. Who knows that they've got a job to do for God? Well, he has for everyone, even if you haven't got your hand up. Praise the Lord. So, the kinesthetic or tactile people. Kinesthetic means through movement. That's why those little letters are doing their thing. And we often relate kinesthetic to hands-on or knowing in the heart. Tactile people perceive God best through serving, sensing, awareness, feelings and emotions. Now, we're not talking about natural feelings. We're talking about the feelings of the inner man. The inner man, the inner man of the heart. You can be scared stiff in your outer man, and yet in the inner man you have courage to know that it's going to be okay. Who's been there? Yeah, quite a few of us. And so you're able to distinguish between your inner man and your outer man. And God wants us to be able to do this. They associate awareness of what God with what God is communicating. You know, Liz was coming into church one Sunday morning, and as she came into church, she walked past a lady, and suddenly she felt like life wasn't worth living. Now, if you know Liz, she doesn't think those sort of thoughts. She's never thought those thoughts by herself ever. But this day, suddenly this thought came into her mind, and she recognized that that wasn't her. That had to be the Holy Spirit speaking to her. And so she got an opportunity to get up on the platform, and she said, there's somebody here this morning that feels that life isn't worth living. And you know what? It was that lady that she'd passed as she went into the church that morning. She put her hand up and came forward crying and said, I just don't feel life's worth living anymore. You see, it was under the lie, not under the truth. And so Liz was able to take her aside and pray for her and minister health and life and healing to her thinking. And we need to understand that. Now, there are scriptural bases for what I'm saying. This is not just my idea. Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29:4, yet to this day the Lord has not given you what? And so a heart to know, eyes to see, and ears to hear. And Jesus tells us in Luke 11:9-10, so I say to you, come on, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Okay. And it's also found in 1 John in the mouth of two or three witnesses. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And here's another scripture. We just go super plus. Matthew 13:15. Now Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah. And he says, you are just like the people in Isaiah's day, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and if I can get it to go, understand with their heart, and I would return and heal them. So you see, this is the message that you need to take away this morning. What can we do? See what God is showing us. Hear what God is showing us. And feel what God is communicating to us. Okay.